Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be back with you. It's been a long time, it feels like, since I've seen many of your faces and been in your midst, and just so grateful to God for all of you and for the constant fellowship and help that you've given to us in the work that we're seeking to do for the Lord in New York City. I feel like my return visits have not been as often as they ought to be. I want you to know that that is not out of a lack of gratitude for what you've done for us and the work there. There is a lot of work to be done up there, and I wish I could get back more often than I do, but I appreciate your patience with that, and hope that the reports that I do send from time to time are encouraging to you. I want you to know I thank God for you all the time. From the first day that I moved to New York, no church has shared with me in giving as much as this church has. And I would not be able to do, and Lindsay and I together would not be able to do the work that we are doing in the city were it not for the fellowship of you all. And the constant encouragement and gifts that you send to us to sustain us in the work that we're doing. So I thank God for you all, and I'm just delighted to be back with you and see all of your faces again. A few of you are new, and I don't know you. Look forward to meeting you. Many of you look forward to catching up. We got a lot of catching up to do. So I want you to, as we talk this weekend about becoming disciples. I am going to try to talk some in each of the lessons about things that God is doing and work that he's doing in the lives of people in New York City. And I would really like if you all have questions or things you'd like to know about the work that's going on there or about what life is like there, I would really appreciate that if you would give those to me so that I can know the kinds of things that you are wondering about or have questions about, and I can share that with you. I plan to do more talking about the work in New York City, especially on Sunday morning during the Bible class. But as Brother Dan mentioned, tomorrow night at the end of the lessons, we're going to try to spend a little bit of time answering some questions that could be directed towards the topics that we're discussing or towards the work that we're doing in New York City. Or that God is doing in New York City. So I do want, the more you talk to me and the more you share your questions with me, the better I know how to answer or how to, or what things would be most interesting to you and helpful for you to know about what God is doing up there. When you live there and you're in the middle of it every day, it's kind of hard to know sometimes what people who are not there are wondering about or thinking about. So anything you can share with me on that will be helpful. To me, as I try to encourage you, and I know you all have already been, many of you, encouraging to me, and I look forward to spending the weekend with you all. Really grateful, too, that this is my first time, I think, being here with my whole family, all the kids, and my wife, Lindsay. We're due for a third young boy coming up here in August, so pray for us. We desperately need it. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke all weekend. I was glad to find out that Brother Sid has been teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That will make my job much easier this weekend, and I'm thankful for that. But I also am glad that he left off in the part where we're going to pick up. And you guys have been studying this together. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and I'd actually like for us to begin reading in verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Before we read together, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, as we embark on this study together of what it means to be disciples of Jesus, we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly than we've ever seen him before. And we pray, God, that you would help us to learn to walk in his ways, to be obedient to his words, and to follow in his footsteps. Help me today and each time we speak together, help me to be clear and bold in the words that are preached, but gentle and loving, and help us all, Lord. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus told them also a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of that which is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." We're going to key in this weekend on this verse in chapter 6 and verse 40. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And today, what I'd like to do is just kind of an introductory lesson on this topic. That lays down the principle that this passage is teaching us, a principle that is that a disciple becomes like his teacher. And I want to talk to you tonight about being careful who you follow. That is, we all need to be careful who we follow. We'll talk about why that's necessary tonight. And then what we're going to do the rest of the weekend is we're going to look at Jesus, our teacher, and we're going to try to see what can we learn from our teacher about what we ought to be becoming. What can we learn from Jesus about what we ought to be and how we ought to live and how we ought to walk and follow in his footsteps. So this whole weekend is going to be focused on this theme of discipleship and becoming disciples. And I want you, maybe you're here and you've been a disciple a while, and I just want to remind you that discipleship is a lifelong journey. And there is always more to learn. There is always ways to grow as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Maybe you're here and you've newly come to the Lord. Maybe you're a new Christian or a new disciple. Hopefully these lessons will also be helpful to you. And I believe that this is really the foundation of everything that we are as followers of Jesus Christ. But I also believe that it's one of the things that we've missed the most as followers of Jesus Christ. I just want to say as we begin here that we all have someone in our lives that we are following. Everybody follows someone. Now, most of us probably follow more than one person. We have different teachers in our life who are influencing us. Sometimes that happens in school. Maybe it's our teachers who we spend lots of time with, whether that's in college or in high school or middle school or elementary school. You have teachers, and they spend so much time with you, and you begin to follow in their footsteps. Sometimes it's peers. It's people that we are hanging out with or people that we work with who become the people that we follow. Sometimes it's people in authority over us on the job who are the people who we're trying to follow in their footsteps. But what I want us all to understand tonight is that we all have someone who we are following. And the question that each of us should be asking ourselves is, who am I following? Who are my role models? Who are my teachers? Who am I following and walking in their footsteps? What kind of teachers am I learning from? The other thing I want you to think about tonight is, not only do we all follow someone, but we all have followers. If you're old enough to understand the things that I'm saying today, then you have people who look up to you and who are younger than you, or who may be less mature than you, who look at you and follow after you. Parents have children who are following in the footsteps of their father and mother. And even kids have people younger than them. And I remember when I was young, there was always somebody older who I looked up to and who I tried to follow after and imitate. We all have followers. And another question that I'd like you to think about this weekend is, what kind of teacher am I? What kind of teacher are you to those who are learning from you? Where are you leading those people who are following after you? We all have someone we follow, and we all have followers who follow after us. And the principle that Jesus lays down here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 that I want to stress here at the beginning is that you become like the one that you follow. You become like the one that you follow. Notice this again in chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, this is important to understand. When it comes to the Jewish society in first century Judaism, the idea of a teacher or a rabbi is very different than the way we think of as a teacher or professor in school today. You know, when I was at UK and I had a variety of professors, but none of them I looked to as role models. I looked to primarily as people that would teach me in a certain subject and then move on. It was not that way in first century Judaism. A rabbi was not just somebody you would come and get an hour of instruction from. It was someone you would literally learn to walk behind and learn from. And you're not just learning intellectually. You're not just trying to get information. It's someone who you would learn to become like in every way. And that's why Jesus says what he says. Everyone, when he's fully trained, will become like his teacher. Now, here's the danger. There's a temptation to think that I can follow someone and yet it won't affect who I am. I can follow after certain people. I can learn from certain people. I can listen to certain people in my life. But it's not going to affect me, and it's not going to change me. Yeah, I know this isn't the best role model. I know that isn't the person I want to become in every way. But I can listen to them, and I can learn from them. And I can follow after them, but it's not going to affect me or change me. And Jesus says that is not true. Jesus says that when you follow after a teacher, you are being trained by that teacher, and you will become like that teacher. So there's an important lesson that we need to think about tonight as we begin. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who it is who you let become your teacher. Because you may not be them, but you will become like them. There's a temptation, I think, in this world today to follow after celebrities. We glorify people who have wealth. We glorify people who have money. We glorify people who have been successful in whatever field or whatever area of interest you may have. And there's a temptation, I think, we glorify people because of their beauty. there's a temptation to think I can follow after all these different things and it's not going to affect me. But you may not get their popularity and you may not get their power. You may not get their wealth or their beauty, but you will get their character if you choose to walk in their ways. So Jesus gives us a few things in this text that I'd like to point out that I think teach us about who we should not follow. And I'm not going, it's interesting, Jesus doesn't point out names. He doesn't say, hey, don't follow after this guy or don't follow after that guy. And I think the idea is he wants us to listen to what he's saying and then to be able to identify the kinds of people that we need to be careful about letting have too much influence over us. So I've kind of summarized what I see as a few people that Jesus is warning his disciples against over and over in the Gospel of Luke, but it comes to light some here in this text, and I'd like to share those with you. Who you should not follow. Who you should not follow. We're going to look at four here. The first one I'll suggest is you should not follow the merciless judge. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 37 where he says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You know, there's a kind of person. In fact, if you were to ask people in this culture, what does this mean? Judge not and you will not be judged. You know, most people today, I think, would say, well, a person should never make a judgment about anyone. Should never make any kind of judgment about anyone in any way. And you try to point out to a brother that they're not walking in step with the gospel, and their response is, don't judge. Don't judge. It's not your place. Don't judge me. But Jesus is obviously not saying here that you should never make any judgment about anyone. Well, how do we know that? Well, look down at verse 42 where he says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? And then he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of the one in your brother's eye. But do you notice here that Jesus is teaching them to make judgments about people? I can't take the speck out of my brother's eye if I don't make a judgment that my brother has a speck in his eye that needs to come out. That is to say, Jesus is teaching us that we must make judgments. And we must make judgments about what kind of teacher someone is, what kind of rabbi, what kind of influencer someone is. We must make judgments about people all the time. So who is the judge that we should avoid following after? What does Jesus mean by do not judge? I think Jesus is clearly teaching here that this is a person who has a merciless, condemnatory spirit. This is a person who looks on other people with contempt and views himself as better than them in every way. Jesus makes that even more clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew adds, for in the way that you judge, you will also be judged. Just as Jesus just said in Luke 6 and verse 36, be merciful as your heavenly Father also is merciful. And if we are so in need of mercy, then we will not be quick to judge and condemn others. Our Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so also should we be merciful as He is merciful. So we need to avoid following after. There's a kind of person that's always looking down on people, that's always viewing themselves as above other people or better than other people. And Jesus says you need to watch out for that kind of spirit. You need to watch out. Don't follow in the footsteps of the merciless judge. Avoid the person who's always looking around saying, that person's going to hell. Avoid being the judge. The Lord knows those who are His. And it's the Lord's job. Only the Lord is fit to make that final judgment about those who are His and those who are not. Avoid the merciless judge. Secondly, we should not follow the blind guide. Look at verse 39 and notice that this is the context in which Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. He tells them a parable and says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? There's a kind of teacher out there that is a blind guide. In fact, Jesus speaks about them often in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, when the Pharisees heard a teaching of Jesus and rejected it and were angry about it, the disciples told Jesus, "Hey, don't you realize that these guys were offended by what you said?" To which Jesus said, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Do you see what Jesus is telling his disciples there? Let them alone. Don't follow those people. Yeah, they may be offended by this, but those are not the kind of guides that you want leading you to the Lord. Well, you might be wondering, how do I know if a leader is blind? How do I know if a guide really can't see? Jesus actually goes further in Matthew 23 to kind of explain what this looks like. In Matthew chapter 23, he says, "Woe to you blind guides," this is verse 16, "who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" You see the point Jesus is making? There's a kind of person who is a blind guide because they inconsistently apply the scriptures. That is, sometimes they'll use scriptures to judge other people and to lead and to teach other people, but they'll find ways to get around obeying those scriptures themselves. Can you imagine this? Keep your oath. Well, that really doesn't apply to me because I swore by the temple. But it does apply to you because you swore by the gold of the temple, so you need to keep your oath. That's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? Someone inconsistently applying scripture. I was helping someone recently who got into a fight and with another person, and her response was, when I asked her and confronted her about the fight, she said, "Well, I didn't put my hands on that person." And I said, well, how did this problem get started then? And she said, "Well, you know, this other person started it, and then I eventually grabbed her and I sat on her." I was like, "Well, so you didn't put your hands on the person, but you put the rest of your body on the person. I mean, you're still guilty, right?" But isn't that the way we are sometimes? We can apply scripture to other people, and we can see how it applies to them so clearly. But we always have an excuse for why it doesn't apply to me, and why it shouldn't be affecting me. Jesus gives another example. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees," verse 23, "hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." And then he says, "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Do you see the idea here? I mean, these guys are literally going through their spice cabinet at home and pulling out 10% of it so they could give it to God. But then have no concern for justice, mercy, and faithfulness, the very pillars upon which the law of God was built. You see a problem with that? But there's a kind of person like that, that is always picking at some little small thing, trying to think so carefully about how to apply this one verse, but then they're missing the whole big picture. And Jesus says, it's not that you should ignore that verse, you should care about those things. Even the smallest things about following Jesus should be important to us if I'm a disciple. But that should not lead me to neglect the pillars upon which God's law is built. I can't just pick and choose which parts of Scripture I want to follow. If I'm going to become like my teacher, then I must listen to all of what he says. And some teachers focus on some parts of the law, but ignore the weightier matters of the law. Some people pick and choose which parts of Scripture they want to teach or practice, which words of Jesus they actually want to listen to. You know that part about love? We love that. But then the part about forgiveness and what love actually looks like? Wow. I don't know about that. Or that part about holiness and not looking with lust upon a woman? I mean, that's a little extreme, isn't it? No. Look for the person who takes Scripture seriously, all of it, and gives attention to every part of it. Beware of the blind guide who may inconsistently apply Scripture or neglect some parts of Scripture. The third person Jesus gives us that we should not be following in this passage, I like to call the sick physician. Look at chapter 6 and verse 41, where he says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" And I like to think of this as the sick doctor. Have you ever been to a doctor, and as you start to describe your symptoms, the doctor explains that he actually has all the same symptoms, and he hasn't found any relief for them? When I moved to New York, I started having some digestive issues. So I started going to these different gut doctors. And one of the doctors that we went to, he asked me to make a list of all the foods that were bothering me. And the list at that time was pretty long. So I started listing off the foods, and he's like, "Yeah, I can't eat that either." And then I list off another food. He's like, "Yeah, that bothers me too." And by the end of it, I started to wonder, like, why am I here? If you're having the same problems that I am, what are you going to do to help me relieve my symptoms? This must be a waste of time. How is a doctor who is sick supposed to actually help you to get better? And you know, some people act like they're physicians when really they are desperately sick. Some people love to try to heal other people while inside they're full of sickness. I'll tell you, I've been guilty of that at times. Some people love to diagnose everyone else's problems. They look around and they can see everything that's wrong with everybody else. And they can diagnose it and they can tell you how to fix it and they can give you all these things. But then you look at their life and it's like, you see they got the same issues. Recently, I was hanging out with somebody and he was lecturing one of our, it was a brother, and he was lecturing another brother who was cooking a meal, and he was cooking hot dogs. And he was saying, "You know, that's not healthy. That's not good for you to eat. You need to be eating more healthy than that." And afterwards, we went upstairs, and Lindsay had cooked a big meal, and he ate a lot of food. And we proceeded to go from there to a Bible study. And when we got to the Bible study, he said, "Hey, let me step inside McDonald's real quick and get a big milkshake." And I was thinking, how are you lecturing this brother about what he should or should not be eating, and then you're going to go in McDonald's and get a big milkshake before we start to eat? I don't know that a milkshake is much healthier than a hot dog. Especially if it's from McDonald's. I want you to think about this. What kind of person am I following? You know, there's a person out there, and these are often religious people, who are critics. They're always picking at everybody else, and they're always looking at what seems to be a flaw in everybody else's character. They can see what's wrong with everybody else, but they're ignoring the major flaws in their own character. That's not the person you want to follow. That's not the person who's going to help you on your path to get healing and to get healthy. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about how these Pharisees and scribes, many of them, appeared clean on the outside, but inside they were full of greed and self-indulgence. Be watchful for that. Some people may even say all the right things, but when you look at their life, they're consumed by greed, they're consumed by selfishness, they're filled with pride, and even though they may claim to be a great physician, they're really sick, and they're not able to heal you. Finally, I'll share the last one here in verses 43 and 44. The last person you should not follow, the last person you need to watch out for, I'll just describe as the fruitless tree, or maybe the tree with rotten fruit. In chapter 6 and verse 43, he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For a tree is known by its fruit." You know, we have in New York City and in the part where we live, we don't have great big grocery stores next to our house. We have these little markets that you'll go to. And so if you want vegetables or fruits, you just go to the market. And normally on the outside of the market, outdoors will be the cheap fruit and vegetables. So you can know which one I'm going to be buying from. But the danger about that is it always looks good on the outside. But sometimes when you get that and you bring it home, oftentimes those strawberries for like a dollar. And like a big carton of strawberries for a dollar sounds so good, right? And and they look red and beautiful on the outside, but then you take it home and you open it up, and inside it's all moldy and rotting. And you're like, why did I buy that? Why didn't I go inside and pay $3 instead of a dollar so that I would actually have strawberries that could be eaten? Sometimes the fruit that appears the shiniest on the outside is rotten on the inside. But this is the principle Jesus is teaching, that you will know a tree by the fruit that it produces. And I'll just say this, when you're looking for leaders, when you're looking for teachers, when you're looking for role models, because that's a good word for what a rabbi was supposed to be, when you're looking for role models, you ought to ask yourself, what kind of fruit is this person producing? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in their life? Are they becoming more loving and joyful and peaceful and gentle and patient and kind? Do you see the evidence of God's Spirit at work in them as they become more and more like their teacher, Jesus Christ? Beware of the fruitless tree. Let's talk for a moment about who you should follow. That's easy, right? I mean, we know who we should follow. That's Jesus. But why? Why should we follow Jesus? Why is it so important that we choose to follow Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 4 for a moment in verse 18. I want you to notice what Jesus teaches when he announces his ministry. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth, as was his custom. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And in verse 18, it says, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We're going to think a lot about these words over the course of this weekend, but I just want you to notice a couple of things here tonight. Why should you follow Jesus? Well, first, because he's the only truly merciful judge. There's a lot of merciless judges out there, people who look down on others with contempt, people who are always judgmental and condemnatory, have a condemnatory spirit towards others. But Jesus is not that way. In fact, Jesus is the only truly merciful judge who can release you from captivity to sin. Did you notice that Jesus says that God has sent him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because he's been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives? That is, Jesus came as a judge who could set free those who are imprisoned. And later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, Luke would say this. In Acts chapter 10, it's actually Peter speaking to Cornelius, and he tells Cornelius that Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. That is, Jesus is going to be judge of the living and the dead. He's the one we should follow because he's the judge. But what kind of judge is he? He's a merciful judge. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 7? Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee. And he went there and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city, and the text says, who was a sinner. That is, she was known to be a sinner. She was clearly the kind of person you wouldn't want to be around. And this woman comes to Jesus, and while he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brings this alabaster flask of ointment, and she starts wiping his feet, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, and wetting his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet, and anointing them with ointment. And all the other people start looking around, and the Pharisee who invited Jesus is looking around, and he's saying, if this guy really knew who she was, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't be letting her in his presence. He wouldn't be hanging out with such a person. But you know, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know who she was. It's that he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know the kind of person Jesus was. You see, Jesus was not like the other religious leaders of the day who looked at people and tried to measure themselves towards other people and always found people who they could look down on or consider themselves better than. Jesus was a different kind of judge. He was the only truly merciful judge. And because this woman had the faith to come to him, even though she was known to be a sinner, Jesus said, I tell you, her sins, verse 47, which are many, are forgiven. That is, Jesus showed her mercy. That's the kind of judge we serve. And that's the kind of judge we should follow. A judge who is so merciful that he took the punishment of God upon himself so that he might set us free from our captivity to sin, so that he might release us. We should follow Jesus because he's the only truly merciful judge. Secondly, we should follow Jesus because he's the only true sight giver. That is, he's the only one who can open your eyes and give you real sight. Did you notice when Jesus spoke from the prophet Isaiah, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he sent me to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind. And have you noticed, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, that over and over again you see Jesus hanging out around blind people? Jesus is spending time with blind people. And he's spending time with blind people because he's coming to open their eyes. In fact, when John is in prison, he's wondering, who is Jesus? Is Jesus really who he thought he was? Is he the one who was to come? And Jesus' answer was this: go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. You know what Jesus is saying? Here's evidence that I really am the one. Look at these people who were blind who now see. And don't you know that that's actually, Jesus is trying to teach the people through giving sight to the blind that really every person is blind spiritually. And that if it were not for Jesus, we could never truly see. Until I recognize how blind I am, I will not appreciate the true sight giver that only Jesus is. Why should we follow Jesus? Because he's the merciful judge. He's the sight giver. He's the true sight giver. And he's the true one who can heal and make you well. He is the great physician. In fact, do you remember when the people were upset that Jesus was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? And there was this big drama over it. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls one of the tax collectors, and the Pharisees and the scribes in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30 were grumbling at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was saying that actually the reason I'm spending so much time with sick people, spiritually sick people, is because I'm the great physician. And I've come here to heal those who are oppressed. Are you in need of healing? Are you sick with sin? Sick with sorrow? Sick with guilt? Sick with shame? Are you in need of healing? Jesus came to set free those who were oppressed, to heal those who were sick, and to make you well. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, there is no sickness that will end in death for you, because he is the great physician. Why should you follow Jesus? Lastly, Jesus is the true fruitful tree. He's the fruitful tree who died to give you eternal life. He's the true tree of life, who produced good fruit all of his life. It's not as if Jesus produced rotten fruit and that's why he got cut down. Jesus was the true tree who was fruitful all of his life, going about doing good deeds and speaking good words. And yet, do you remember in Luke chapter 9 that when Jesus' disciples finally came to see who he was, they finally confessed him as the Christ of God, Jesus charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one. And in chapter 9 and verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Well, why is that? Why is Jesus, the Son of God, who's come from heaven to earth, why is the Son of Man going to suffer? It ought not be that God's Son is coming to suffer. He came to suffer because He knew that the only way to give us life was for Him to die. He was the true tree, the fruitful tree, who died to give us eternal life. Well, let's end with this. What does that mean for us? If you choose to follow Jesus, how should that affect the way that you live? And this is basically just to introduce what we're going to talk about the next couple of days together. And that is, to become a disciple of Jesus is to choose to spend the rest of your life learning to follow in His footsteps. Simple enough, right? But this has been a struggle, I think, for us. Do you notice that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, right after talking about a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he's fully trained will become like his teacher, right after talking about producing good fruit, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do what I tell you?" And you know what's really disturbing to me, what's really troubling to me, is that there are far too many Christians today, Christians, I will say, who call Jesus Lord, but have no interest in doing what He says. There are far too many people in this world who love the idea of Jesus as their Savior, but they have no desire to make Jesus their real role model. And I want you to think about this. I want you to start reflecting on this, and we'll talk about this more. I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus really your role model? And a good way to examine that is just start reading the things that you see Jesus doing. And just start reading the things that you see Jesus saying in the Gospel of Luke. And then ask yourself, do I do these things? And do I say these things? And do I live this way? You see, many of us want Jesus as our Savior, but we have no interest in Him being our role model. We love the idea that Jesus would give up being with God in heaven and come down here and suffer and die on a tree. But don't ask me to sacrifice anything in my life. We love the idea that Jesus would stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. What a beautiful picture of humility. But I'm not going to stoop that low to serve my brothers and sisters. And if we think like that, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is Jesus really my role model? Is He really my Lord? Because if He's my master, then I don't get to write my own job description. I don't get to choose how I'm going to serve Him. I must learn to follow in His footsteps. If you follow Jesus, you will become like Him. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's not like I just wake up and I'm like Jesus. But little by little, if I choose to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, little by little, just like the disciples, I will become more and more like Him. I take comfort in the story of the disciples. As you read the Gospel of Luke, you see them over and over, and we'll try to point out some of this weekend, over and over again, Jesus' followers doing things and saying things that are not like Jesus at all. And I take comfort in that, because Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't say, "Well, you just said that, you're out." You know, He was patient and kind. But as you continue to read through the Gospel of Luke and into the book of Acts, part 2 of this Gospel, and if you continue to read, what you notice is that over time, the more time they spend around Jesus, the more they begin to look like Him. And the more they begin to walk like Him. And the more Jesus gets control of their hearts and becomes Lord over their lives, the more they begin to mirror Him in the way that they live. And I want to suggest the same is true for us today. If you follow Jesus, you will become like Him. You will become a merciful judge. The kind of person who will bring freedom and release to those who are captive in sin. I want to tell you about a couple who I met in Brooklyn. We were doing an event in Prospect Park, which is the central park of Brooklyn, and doing some outdoor teaching. And a guy walked by and saw what we were doing and stopped to talk to us. His name was Mayo. And since that time, last summer, we've been spending some time with him. As I got to know Mayo, I got to know he was a God-fearing man, loves the Lord, and is really trying to figure out how to please God and do his will. He's married to his beautiful wife, Natalie. They have a couple of children already. And when I started going over to Mayo and Natalie's home, eventually I was introduced to one of their neighbors. Her name is Dolores. Dolores is probably in her 50s. She's lived a difficult life. She's made a lot of poor choices in her life. She spent most of her life addicted to a variety of drugs, deep in sin, in various forms of sin. And Mayo, even though he lived a couple doors down from her, didn't really get to know, Mayo and Natalie didn't get to know Dolores well until one day they saw the FBI showing up at her door. And people were knocking down her door, and they videoed this whole picture. There were helicopters over her house, and the FBI breaks into her home and carries her out in handcuffs and arrests her. And Dolores went to jail for being involved in drug trafficking. By the grace of God, she didn't stay in jail very long. They released her and put her in a program where she had to go day by day to this program. But after that event, I want you to think about, if you were her neighbor, what would you do? Maybe look for a new house? Maybe try to get out of the neighborhood? What I love about Mayo and Natalie is they became her friend. They went over and tried to spend time with her. And by the grace of God, since she has been arrested, she has not returned to drugs or alcohol for almost 2 years. And the day before I left, after she spent many, many long days with Mayo and Natalie and spent some time also with me, the day before I left to come here, she said, "Caleb, I know, and I know I need to be baptized soon." Here's a woman who's been in captivity all her life. Captive to sin, captive to addiction, captive to all sorts of problems. And her neighbors could have said, "You know what? That woman is really just not the kind of person I want to be around. We're going to steer clear of her. Maybe we're going to get out of the neighborhood and avoid her." But instead, they loved her. Instead of being the merciless judge, they became the merciful judge, who pointed her to the true judge and said, "Hey, if you'll come to Jesus, you can find mercy in him and grace." I want to suggest this. If you follow Jesus, you'll become like him. You'll start to help people who the world would say, "That's crazy to help that kind of person, to spend time with that kind of person, to love that kind of person." You'll learn to love those people and try to help them in whatever way you can. If you choose to follow Jesus, you'll become a sight giver. That is, you will shine light that will open the eyes of the blind. I want to tell you about one other brother tonight, whose name is Richard. We met him on the street in Harlem. At that time, he had already become a Christian, but was living in Brooklyn. So when we planted the church in Brooklyn, he's been with us from the first day until then. Until now. Richard lived a long life. He's about 50 years old. He lived a long life in the world. His parents were somewhat religious, but he was never very religious until about 5 or 6 years ago when he started seeking the Lord diligently and studying the Bible, book by book. And as Richard got closer and closer to God, Jesus became just a part of him in the way that he would talk to people and the way that he would walk and the way that he would live. And eventually he reconnected with a friend from college who they went to Syracuse together. Started spending time with this lady. Richard had never married and neither had Ramey. Ramey had actually never been to church except for a funeral. She grew up irreligious in every way, had never had any interest in God at all. But simply by Richard's example, Richard never preached to her. He never actually like told her, you need to get your life together. You need to realize that you need God and you need to change. But just by his example and by the spending time with her and the topics of conversation that would come up, because God is always on his mind, on his heart, and on his lips. Little by little, she started to see the way that he walked and the way that he lived. And she started to become more and more interested in God. And just a month after we moved to Brooklyn, Ramey was baptized into Christ. Her son, Zach, was also baptized into Christ. And 6 months later, both Richard and Ramey were married for the first time at age 50. And are working together in the kingdom for the Lord. You see what happens there? As you let Jesus shine light into your heart and open up your eyes to see the light of God, you become a light giver to other people. You shine like a light in the world. And that light of God reflects off of you and into the lives of others. If you follow Jesus, you'll become a merciful judge. You'll become a light giver, a sight giver to those who are blind. You'll become a healer. I don't mean that in the physical sense. I don't mean that you'll have the power to cast out demons or heal sicknesses in that sense. What I mean is you'll become a healer and someone who God is able to use to transform lives. People who are oppressed will become different people. And God will use you to help them to become different kinds of people. And you will, through dying to self, you'll produce the kind of fruit just like Jesus that gives other people life. I'll end with one last passage in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Right after Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to suffer and die and be raised again on the third day, then he turns around to his disciples, and I want you to notice what he says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Right after saying that, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? If you're going to follow after me, and I'm headed to the cross, and I'm going to die in order to give other people life, then you too, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to become my disciple, you got to take up your cross. And you got to follow in my footsteps. You got to learn to die daily. And actually, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that this is actually how we give other people life. In 2 Corinthians 4, I said I was going to give you one last passage. I just want to allude to this. He says that we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And just to summarize what Paul is saying there, Paul is saying that actually, just as Jesus died so that I might have life, that he was the tree who died and was cut down so that he might produce life in me, so God also works in me, that as I die, I am producing the fruit of life in other people as well. And if you'll take up your cross and choose to follow after him, you, through dying to self, will produce the fruit that gives life to the world. You ever worried about being useless? You ever worried about maybe, am I really useful? Can I really accomplish anything? Can I really produce fruit for God? Peter says that if you get the true knowledge of Jesus Christ in you and you follow after him, you'll become a partaker of the divine nature and you'll be neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. We're not there yet. We are works in progress. But if we are disciples of Jesus, then Jesus is our teacher. And we need to be following him. We'll spend the rest of the weekend talking about what that looks like on a day-to-day basis and what that looks like in our lives. But I hope that if you're here today and you haven't chosen to become a disciple, that maybe something that has been said here would encourage you to think seriously about following Jesus. Encourage you to think about choosing to walk and follow in His footsteps. And maybe if you are already a disciple, but maybe you've been like I've been at times, like many of us have, so calling Jesus Lord, but you're actually not doing what He says. I hope today you'll be encouraged to hear the words of Jesus, to put them into practice, to become like your teacher. Because Jesus promises that we will be with Him and we will be like Him if we choose to follow in His footsteps. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, we ask you to let us know as together we stand and sing the last song together. Number 6.